We do come now to God's Word. This morning we'll be in John chapter 3. We'll be reading together just verse 16 together. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to John chapter 3. We'll be reading verse 16 together. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would help us to see Christ. Enliven our hearts by your Spirit, that we would grow in our faith and trust in him. Glorify yourself in our midst, Father, that we would see your great love for us in your Son. And as a result of that, that we would grow in our love for you by your Spirit. Do this in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our family loves to watch Christmas movies. I'm sure that you do as well. There's something comforting about watching Christmas movies, isn't there? Watching those same old stories over and over again, and always knowing that there's going to be that happy ending. But in any Christmas story, no matter how comforting it is, there's some problem, there's some dilemma that they have to get through or get over to get to that happy ending. For example, in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the dilemma is of course, a foggy and a snowy Christmas Eve that is threatening to ruin Christmas. And so what does Rudolph have to do? Rudolph has to use his shiny, bright nose to guide Santa's sleigh and save Christmas. Or in a Christmas carol, what's the dilemma there? In a Christmas carol, the dilemma is Ebenezer Scrooge's own stinginess and lack of Christmas spirit that he needs to be saved from. In any good story, in any good Christmas story, there is a dilemma, a problem that needs to be overcome. And that's true also in the real Christmas story, the true Christmas story, which isn't, in fact, about snowmen or Scrooges or reindeer. It's about a Savior who was sent to us to save not Christmas, but to save us from our sins. You know, you see, the true dilemma of this Christmas story that we are gathering to celebrate this morning, the true dilemma is that we need saving. We need saving. The true Christmas story is the story of how our Savior, Jesus Christ, was sent to this world to save us from our sins. And the theme of this story is love. All throughout this sermon series, this Advent, we've been looking at the gifts that our Savior brings to us, the gifts that we remember at Advent, the gifts that we remember through the Advent candles, hope, joy, peace, and now love. Love is that gift that ties all of these together, because it is love that is at the foundation of our story of salvation. God's love for us is the foundation of our story of salvation. And that's what we see in John 3:16. Maybe you've heard that verse before. It's perhaps the most popular verse in the entire Bible. Yeah, but in John 3:16, what we see is the glorious story of God's love for us in Christ. That's what we see on display in this passage. And so the theme and the foundation of what we're going to look at this morning is God's love for us in Christ and how that is at the heart of the true Christmas story. And so we're going to answer three questions together this morning that get at the heart of the true Christmas story. Three questions. First, who God loves. Second, how God loves. And finally, why God loves. So first, who God loves. If you look back at the first part of John 3:16 with me, it says, "For God so loved the world." And that word "so" is used there. It's meant to magnify the intensity of God's love. God so loved. Who is it that God so greatly loves? The world. And when Christ uses this term, the world, here, he's not primarily speaking about how many people God loves. He's speaking about who God loves, which people God loves. God loves the world. And throughout the Gospel of John, and actually throughout the Scriptures, whenever this term, the world, is used, it's not a positive thing. It's in fact not even a neutral thing. The world is a moral term. It refers to all of the wickedness and rebellion and sin that characterizes this world that's separated from God. It refers to those who hate God and his people. It refers to God's enemies. As Christ will go on to tell his disciples in John 15, 18 through 19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is who God loves. He loves his enemies. He loves the world. One commentator puts it this way: God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big and includes so many people, but because the world is so bad. Perhaps it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this reality, because so often we don't think that we're nearly as bad as we actually are, do we? There's often a giant gap between how bad we think we are and how bad we actually are. But friends, the story of Christmas is that it's actually only when you understand how bad your condition is without Christ that you truly appreciate how great and magnificent his love is for you in Christ. We see for an example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was born as Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the Church of Christ. He hunted down Christians professionally and had them killed. If there was anyone who was an enemy of Christ, if there was anyone who was an enemy of God, it was Paul. You might expect that God would then treat one of his enemies the way that we would treat our enemies if we had the power to do so, that he would just wipe Saul off the face of the earth. But of course, that's not what God did with Saul. Because of his great love for Saul, God met him on the Damascus Road in all of his glory and transformed him from an enemy to a son. This so impacted Paul's life that he writes of this experience in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 16. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You see, it's because Paul knew full well how great a sinner he was. In fact, he says, the foremost of sinners. Because he saw how great of a sinner he was able to appreciate and grasp onto how great and magnificent God's love was towards him in Christ. He knew the greatness of his sin, and so he knew the abundant love of God. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to bring God's saving love to sinners. And here's what this means for us today. No one deserves God's love. Think about that for a minute. No one deserves God's love. It's always, always a gift of his grace. Maybe your experience in the church has led you to believe otherwise. Maybe you look at the church as a group of people who have earn God's love because they're good and religious, because they come to church, because they're good religious people. That's the people that God loves because they've earned it. Or maybe, on the other hand, you are in church and you think that you have earned God's love because you've been good and religious. But friends, the true story of Christmas proves that both of these theories are dead wrong. God so loved the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not good people. In fact, there are no good people. Biblically speaking, by God's standard, there are only sinners who need his saving love and grace given in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is who God loves. He loves the world. He loves sinners. He loves people who do not deserve it. But moving forward in John 3:16, we see how God loves. We've seen who God loves, but how does God love these sinners? Look back at verse 16 again. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." When we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, when we celebrate the fact that Christ came to us, we're celebrating how God has shown his love towards sinners, how he's shown his great love towards us. You see, God's love, and this is good news, God's love isn't just mere sentimentality. Christmas isn't when we gather together and think fondly about how God feels about us. Christmas is when we celebrate what God did. God's love for sinners resulted in action. He didn't just see us in our sin and say, "I love them." No, he did something about it. And is that not a sign of true love? True love isn't just this mushy, sentimental feeling. A true love acts. And how did God act? What did he do for this sinful, rebellious people? He gave his only Son. You see, Christ is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3. We're going to read that tonight as one of our lessons. He is the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He is the child born to sit on David's great throne promised in Isaiah 9. He is the one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ is the promised one, the Son of God, come to save. You see, you could say that Christ was born as the object of God's love towards this world, towards sinners. In Christ, love was born. The eternal God of the universe was born as a baby in a supreme display of love. And this is significant because the way that God showed his love by sending his Son is that this Son, the Son whom he loves, was born to die. As Paul writes of in Galatians 4:4-5 and 3:13. He writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" See, God gave us his only Son as a sacrifice for sin. He gave his only Son as a substitute to redeem us, to rescue us by being hung on a tree, by taking the punishment that we deserve. You see, Christ did not come to us to bring God's love to us generically. He came for a very specific reason, to be a redeemer, to be a sacrifice for sin. And so just as we see God's love for us in the greatness and the depth of our sin, we also see God's love for us in the great cost of our redemption. What did forgiveness cost? God didn't just love sinners. He doesn't just love his enemies. God had to die for sinners. That was the cost. That's how amazing his love is for us. And ever since Benjamin and John were little, we would have this thing where I would say to them, "How much does Daddy love you?" And then they would just, they'd just get so smiling, and they would just stretch out their arms as far as they could say, and they'd say, "This much." And I'd say, "Yes, this much." Beloved, that's the message of Christmas. See how much God has loved you in Christ, so much so that Christ stretched out his arms for you on the cross and died. That is how God has loved you. And finally, we see why God loves. We see who God loves, how God loves, and finally, we see why God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God send his only Son to us in love? We just read it. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came to earth to suffer and die, not to set a good example for us and to warm our hearts, not to make us feel good. He came to save. And he came specifically, as John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him. Christ came and accomplished our salvation in his life, death, and resurrection, so that by faith and trust in him, we might be saved from the penalty for our sins. And the stakes for this are so incredibly high. Christ's saving love for us is meant to result in our belief. We should respond to Christ's saving love towards us by faith and trust in him as our Savior. This is the stakes. To believe in Christ is to have eternal life. To not believe in Christ is to perish eternally in hell. This is where the rubber meets the road in the true story of Christmas. This is why God sent his only Son to us in saving love, so that we would not perish eternally, but that by faith in his Son, we would have eternal life. You see, belief is essential. God's saving love is received by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone, by receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone as he's offered to us in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is important. You're not saved by intellectually assenting to the idea that Jesus Christ came as a Savior. You're not saved by sitting there and thinking, "That's a nice story. I like that story." You're not saved because your family brings you to church. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. We're to respond to this true story, the story of Christmas, by faith and trust. This is why we come here to worship today. This is why we spend time every year remembering the incarnation. This is why we put up all these decorations and light these candles and put up these lights. It's not just to make us feel good. It's to tell the only story that can save people from eternal damnation in hell. That's why we gather here today, to our hearts to be directed in faith towards Christ. You see, the reality is this, that everybody is believing and trusting in something that they think will save them. Everybody is basing their life off of a trust in something that they think is going to give their life meaning and purpose, something that makes them feel safe and secure. Everyone has faith. Everyone is believing and trusting in something. What is it for you today? Maybe you trust in your career, how successful you've been. Maybe you trust in who your family is, the people that you belong to. Maybe you trust in your achievements. Maybe you trust in the fact that you're working hard every day to become a better version of yourself. Maybe you're trusting in how perfect your family is or how well-behaved your children are. Maybe you trust in someone that you love. Or maybe you just trust in yourself, that somehow you can be enough and do enough to earn eternal life. Friends, the true story of Christmas points to the undeniable reality that all of these other things will fail you. There is only one Savior, and that is the one who was sent to us, whose birth we celebrate and remember this day. But so often we try to save ourselves, don't we? We run from God. We try to live independently of Him. Left to ourselves, we make a mess of our lives, don't we? But here's the good news. God loves us. God loves people like us. And in this great love for us, while we were yet sinners, He gave us His only Son so that by believing and trusting in Him, we would have eternal life. And here's the million-dollar question. Do you believe this? Do you trust in this true story? Is this true gospel story producing fruit and making a difference in your life? Or is the story of Christmas perhaps just another story to you? It's sad to say, it's tragic to say, but for so many people, the story of Jesus Christ, born to save, it's just another heartwarming tale. Right up there with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman. Maybe that's the case for you. You've heard the story of Jesus Christ born to save over and over and over again. You think it's a nice story. Maybe you've even read about it at Christmas time, or you've perhaps seen a movie about it. Maybe you even believe when you were younger, when you were little, but now you're too grown up for all that. So now it's just a nice story that warms your heart and causes you to get all nostalgic and sentimental around Christmas time. But you don't believe it. You don't trust in Christ. It's just a story. And if that's you this morning, I want you to hear this. The story of God's love for you in Christ is not just a story. It's true. And it is your only hope in this world for salvation. And so the way that you relate to this story, the way that you respond to this story, has eternal, life-altering consequences. In love, God gave us His Son so that all who believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the true story of Christmas. Love Himself was born to save you from your sin. Believe it. Put your faith and trust in Christ, and you will be saved. You'll be saved into the joy and peace of Christ that will never end. A life of knowing and rejoicing in God's amazing love forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, your only Son, whom you love. We thank you and we praise you that by faith in him, we are saved from our sin and we have eternal life. Keep us, Father, from growing cold to the story of the gospel. Enliven our hearts to Christ. Deepen our faith and trust in him. Direct our hearts, Father, to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. Amen and amen.